I want to talk to you tonight about how to be a road sign for Jesus, how to point other people to Jesus Christ. I've always felt like that as Christians, our lives should make other people think about Jesus. Our mannerisms, our personality, the way we talk, the things we say, the things we don't say. I've just always thought that naturally we should cause other people to think about Jesus Christ. Now, tonight in our scripture in John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the life of John the Baptist, and if there was ever anyone whose life pointed other people to Jesus Christ, it was John. In fact, his whole life, the purpose of his life was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus so that other people would know about him. And after Jesus came on the scene, it was John's job to make clear to everybody, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus Christ. Now, by the time we get to John chapter 1, John the Baptist had already baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. So that had already happened when the Apostle John is writing about this story. But it's interesting, John, although he and Jesus were cousins, John the Baptist did not know that Jesus was the Messiah until he baptized him. Did you know that? That all the years that John and Jesus were growing up together, John did not understand that his cousin was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he had been sent to save the world. And I'll show you that in John chapter 1. Look in verse number 31. Now this is John the Baptist speaking, and he said, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him. Second time he says that. I didn't know who Jesus was, but he, that is God the Father, who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so before John the Baptist baptized Jesus in that Jordan River, God had spoken to John. And God had said to John, this is going to be your cue. This is how you're going to know who the Messiah is, because you're going to be baptizing lots of people, and you already know that Jesus is a godly man, a holy man, but you don't fully understand that he's the Messiah. But after you baptize him, when you see the Holy Spirit landing on his body, landing on his shoulder, as it were, that'll be your sign. That's how you will know that Jesus is not only your cousin and not only a godly man, but that Jesus is the Messiah. And so by the time we get to John 1, John the Baptist had already figured that out. Now, it's interesting, in this passage of Scripture, the Jewish people are trying to figure out who John is. They're not even trying to figure out who Jesus is yet. They haven't even figured out who John the Baptist is. Here he is in the southern part of Israel, on the southern part of the Jordan River, down by the Dead Sea area, and he's baptizing all these people who came to him, and when they would come to be baptized, John would preach to them and say, you need to repent of your sins. God is sending his Savior into the world. The Messiah is coming, and we need to get ready for his ministry, and so before I baptize you in this water, you've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to straighten up your lives, and you've got to get right with God, and you've got to get serious about him, and if you do that, then I'll baptize you. And so the Jewish people, mainly the religious leaders, had started going down there at this point because of the large numbers of other Jews to try to figure out, who is this guy? And so you read about all this in John chapter 1. They went to John the Baptist and they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Is that why all these people are coming to you? And he said, no, I'm not the Christ. I know that much. I'm not the Messiah. They said, well, are you Elijah? Come back to earth again? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. They said, are you the prophet? And they were referring back to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18 where Moses had said, one day God will send a prophet like myself. Now Moses was prophesying of Jesus, and he was saying one day God's going to send his son, the Messiah, and he's going to be the true prophet, the prophet with a capital P. And so the Jewish people said, are you the prophet? Is there a difference between the prophet and the Christ? They didn't understand all this. And John said, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not some special prophet like what you're thinking. And they said, well, John, who are you then? Why are you out here in this in this dry land, in this wilderness area, in this desert area, in this Jordan River water, baptizing people. Who in the world are you? Look how John answers that question in verse number 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He quoted a passage out of Isaiah chapter 40 that had been written hundreds of years before this time, prophesying of the coming of John the Baptist. And John said, I'm that voice. God has sent me to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, it's always been interesting to me that when John identified himself, he identified himself in this manner. He said, I'm simply the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In other words, John was saying, my whole purpose in life is to point others to the Messiah. I am a voice. John was saying, my whole identity in life. You know, if you, after the service tonight in the commons, if you bump into somebody you don't know, you introduce yourself and that person introduces himself to you, and you say, well, now, who are you? What do you do? Say, well, I work at Shell. I'm married to her. We have four kids, and there goes my sister. And that's how we identify. You might ask a lady, now, who are you? Well, I'm his wife, and I'm their mother, and I'm her daughter. We identify ourselves in these ways, which is not bad. It's just normal and natural. But when they said to John the Baptist, who are you? He said, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming, and we better be ready. I'm here to make a path clean and straight for His coming. His identity was wrapped up in pointing other people to the Messiah. And so I'm using that background tonight to say that's how our lives should be. God has given us a voice. God has given us opportunities to point other people to Jesus, and that's what we should do with our lives. And so the question tonight is a simple question, but it's a good question. How can we point people to Jesus? I would imagine everybody here tonight who's saved, you have in your heart a desire to tell other people about Jesus Christ, to point others to Him in some way. And yet sometimes we don't know how to do that, and we don't feel qualified to do that, and we feel like, well, if I say something, will it really matter? And how can my life make a difference? And how could I ever make anybody else think about the person of Jesus Christ? So let me give you three things to write down tonight that I think will help us to do this. First of all, if you're going to be a road sign for Jesus, you have to have a pure heart. You have to have a pure heart. As we think about telling others about Jesus and giving some kind of a witness for Jesus Christ, that has to come out of our heart. It has to come out of who we are. And if our heart is not pure, no matter how much Bible we know or how good of a talker we may be, our witness is not going to be effective. We have to have a pure heart. Now, in John chapter 1, look in verse 29. Because on the day after John had told all these people that he was not the Christ, he was just a voice to announce his coming. Notice what it says. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, now watch this quote, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Say that with me. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That word behold literally means look. It's the Greek word idou, I-D-O-U. And it means look. Behold, it could have easily been translated look. And so here's John down in the southern part of Israel near the Jordan River, and he's explaining to all those people he's not the Christ. And then the next day, here comes Jesus himself walking by. And so what does John do? He probably pointed at him. He said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was making it exceedingly clear that he himself was not the main event. He was the opening act. Jesus was the main event. And he was pointing people to the person of Jesus Christ. At the beginning of that verse, it simply says that John saw Jesus coming toward him. Now, John saw Jesus with his eyes. Certainly he did. There he is, and he could see him. But today, we can't see Jesus with our eyes. And so, it's not like if we were in this grocery store tomorrow and we're on aisle 7 and we're talking to somebody and here comes Jesus walking down our aisle, we could say, look, the Lamb of God, it's Jesus who takes away the sin of the world. We could see Jesus. They could see Jesus. It would be a little bit easier like that. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see Jesus with our eyes. How do we see Jesus? With our hearts. This is why it says, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Say that with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8, it's my favorite of all of the Beatitudes. And so in order for us to see Jesus, we're going to have a pure heart. And if our hearts are pure, we're going to be able to see Him. Certainly we'll see Him one day in heaven, but we will be able to see Jesus in this life, in our circumstances, in our problems, in our challenges. And also, when we're talking to other people who are going through difficult times, what the old theologians, one particular, used to call a dark night of the soul. Have you ever had one of those? You ever been through a dark night of the soul where everything about your faith is being tested and tried, and God has hidden His face, and your prayers don't even seem to be reaching the ceiling, and you're questioning everything? It's a dark night of the soul. We have those experiences sometimes, and so do other people. Now, when another person has that experience, you have an opportunity to do what John the Baptist did, to help them see Jesus, to say to that person, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, you wouldn't, if somebody's had a tragedy or going through a difficult time, maybe a time of depression or deep discouragement or just a hopeless time, and they've reached out to you for help, you know, and they're pouring out their heart and they're telling you everything they're going through. The best thing we can do when somebody's doing that is just be quiet and let them talk. Remember when Job had lost so many things in his life, and it says his three friends came and they just sat down with him, and for 7 days they didn't say anything. They just sat there and listened. And their listening was therapeutic for Job. But at the end of those 7 days, they started explaining to Job why he was having all these problems. Everything they said was wrong, and that's when. But what we should do is listen. But there does come a point out there in our talking with other people, not where we give them answers to their problems, or not while we tell them, you know, why they're going through this difficult time, because we probably don't even know, but where we look for ways to do what? To point them to Jesus Christ. You know, one thing I think we can say to each other, you could say this to me. If you're ever talking to me and you sense that I'm going through a tough time, or I could certainly do this to you. Here's a good question we could ask each other. After we've heard the other person pour out our souls, we could just say this. Here's our question. You listen, say amen. Now, that's not the question, but that was setting up the question. Okay, here's the question. Let me ask you. Where's God in this? Where do you think God is in this? In this situation you're going through, in this confusing time, where is God? There's something about that question that brings us back to the sovereignty of God, and it helps us to see whatever our situation might be from God's perspective. Now, you don't need to follow that up by saying, well, let me tell you where God is in this. Here's what God's saying. No, but just by asking that question, where's God in this? So I would say that to some of you tonight who may be going through who knows what in your life. Where's God in that? Or where do you think God? What do you think God's saying to you in this? Or how do you think God would have you to respond to this? Or how could you honor God in this? Or how do you think God could see you, lead you through this? The point is, if we have a pure heart, we're going to be able to see God in our circumstances, in our problems, in our difficulties, and we're going to be able to help other people see God more clearly when they're going through difficult times. So that's the first thing we have to have, is a pure heart. The second thing we have to have is a sensitive spirit. A sensitive spirit. Sensitive to who? Sensitive to what? Sensitive, first of all, to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and sensitive, second of all, to the needs of other people. Now, here was John the Baptist down there by that Jordan River, and he's talking to all these people, his disciples, who have come to follow him and to repent of their sins and to learn how they could please God. And as John is teaching them and as John is talking to them, here walks Jesus. And so what did John do? John said to that group of people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one I've been telling you that I came to announce His coming, there He is. He is here. I saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove land upon Him. That is the Lamb of God. And so John was sensitive to what? To a divine opportunity, to a moment that was passing by. And he pointed those people to Jesus Christ. Did you know, as a Christian, you're one of your primary duties in the Christian life is to try to connect other people with God, to be a bridge between another person and God. In other words, if you're saved, you love Jesus, and you also love people, many of them who are not saved, and so our job is to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And so we have to be having our eyes open and our hearts sensitive so that when we're in one of those settings and we just have a divine encounter. I received a text message today, and I just happened to be by my phone when the message came in, of a lady in our church, and she said, "John, yesterday I was at the grocery store, and I was just checking out there and getting ready to pay for the groceries." And she said, "I could tell that the young man who was doing all that, you know, ringing it up, going to take my money," she said, "I could tell that he was very troubled. He looked very uptight and stressed out and really worried." And so she said, "I just said to him, 'Is everything okay? And I just, you look flustered, I guess is what she was trying to say. And he said, "Well, to be honest with you, everything's not all right." He said, "Last night my car caught on fire." And he said, "Not only have I lost my car, obviously I had no transportation, I can't get to work." And he said, nothing makes sense. And the lady, you know, you just have a few minutes in a setting like that to say anything about the Lord. And she said to him, she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry that you're going through this." She said, "You know, I'm going to pray for you." And he said, "Well, I wish you would." He said, "You know, I grew up being taught about God, and my parents took me to church, but," he said, "I've had so many things happen lately, and this is just the most recent of them." And he said, "I'm just beginning to wonder if all that stuff I learned about God and everything is true or not." He said that to her in the grocery store yesterday. And so she was trying to think of something she could do or some way she could help him. And there were people behind her in line, you know, wanting her to go on through. And she remembered that in her purse she had a little Billy Graham tract that tells how to be saved and how to trust God and whatever all. And so she just reached in her purse, and she got that tract, and she handed it to him, and she said, "Listen, whenever you get a few minutes, it won't take long, just read this, and I'm going to be praying for you, and hopefully it'll help." And he said to her, he said, "I can't thank you enough." And he said, "I'm really, really appreciative of that." And the thing she said to me in the text, she said, "You know, John, that young man was so appreciative of me giving him something like that and telling him that I'm praying for him," that she said, "I was actually amazed that he was that appreciative." Now, what did that lady have yesterday in the grocery store? She had an opportunity. It was passing. If she would have waited 10 more minutes or 5 more minutes, that opportunity would have passed. Some opportunities in life don't come around a second time. We have to carpe diem. We have to seize the day, right? I heard yesterday about a barrel of fish, and it had a sign on it, and the sign said, "If not delivered in 3 days, never mind." Because fish be no good after 3 days. Well, I think sometimes God gives us an opportunity, something like that. And it says, if you don't take advantage of this opportunity in the next 3 minutes, never mind, the opportunity will have passed. And so we need to be sensitive. See, God yesterday put on that lady's heart, say something about God. Give him a track about how to be saved. And God obviously had made her sensitive to the needs of that young man. And so we don't ever need to be so busy that we've lost touch with another person's needs. And then the other thing that I think is so very important: a pure heart, yes. A sensitive spirit, yes. But then we need to have a concise, ready word. A concise, ready word. John the Baptist said to those people as Jesus was walking by, "Here's the opportunity." It doesn't say Jesus stopped or Jesus sat down. Jesus was walking by, and John took advantage of that opportunity. He had a concise, ready word: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, there's a lot of things that John could have said about Jesus when Jesus was walking by. He could have said, "Hey, behold, there comes my cousin. He's 6 months older than I am. His mother's name's Elizabeth. His father's name Zacharias. Or my mother's name is Elizabeth, father Zacharias. His mother's name is Mary. His earthly father's name is Joseph." And he could have told all these things about Jesus. "I baptized him a few days ago in the Jordan River, and when I did, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came and landed on him." He could have told a lot of things that would have been very interesting. But he knew that in that brief moment of time, he didn't have time to give a history lesson, to tell him everything he knew about God, to tell him all that. He just simply had a concise, ready word. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what I'm saying. We get in so many situations in life. Like when I'm up here tonight, or if you're a teacher's connection group or something like this, when you get in front of a group of people, you have a little more time to tell more than you do tomorrow at Walmart or at the grocery store. But so many times in life, we just have a moment to say something, to plant a seed, not to tell them everything we know about the Bible, not to tell them everything we know about God, not to tell them something we learned 3 years ago, but we just have an opportunity to plant the seed. And if we have a pure heart so that we can see God in that moment, and if we have a sensitive spirit so that we can identify their needs and sense the leading of the Holy Spirit, a divine opportunity, a divine appointment, we can just say something. And yet so many times we get out there in life and it's so hard to know what to say. Now John had his line down. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What I'm saying to you, and what I felt have really felt God is speaking to me, I need to have some, I mean, I have some, I'm sure, but I need to have more things in the arsenal of my memory bank and on the tip of my heart and on the tip of my tongue that in the moment I could just say it. Wouldn't be a sermon, wouldn't be long, it would just be concise, ready, and appropriate. If you ever listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio, his financial freedom program. Dave has preached here, and he's got a great way to help people get out of debt and, you know, have financial freedom and peace in that way. But anyway, when a phone caller phones in that station and they'll say to Dave, "Dave, how you doing today?" Dave always has the same answer. It's concise and it's ready. And to me, it's thought-provoking because everybody that calls in is not a Christian. Here's how Dave Ramsey always answers that question. He said, "I'm better than I deserve." Now, when you tell somebody you're better than you deserve, what do you think that makes them think? Well, it makes them think, first of all, it makes them think, right? I wonder what he meant by that. He's better than he deserves. In a very low-key way, it makes that person think, first of all, that you're humble, and second of all, that somebody has been better to you than what you deserve. So that's not a bad thing to say. I'm better than I deserve. That's a good thing. Sometimes you can say this, if somebody just says, "How are you doing?" You can just say, "I'm just blessed." I hear people say that sometime, and when somebody says that, it always makes me think about God. I mean, if I wasn't thinking about God before, when somebody says I'm blessed, I start thinking about God. And so what we need is something in our minds. Rick Lipsy, who is on our staff here and has been for many years, was sharing with me that, and I don't know if they do this every time they go out to eat, but when he and his wife, Laura Beth, and their kids go to a restaurant to eat, and the server is coming to take their orders. After he or she gets finished taking the order, Rick says to that person, he says, "Listen, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a prayer and pray God for God to bless our meal. And just want to know, is there anything that we can pray specifically for you about?" They don't make the server stay there while they pray and get behind on his job. But they just say, "Is there anything that you would like for that we could pray for you?" And Rick has shared with me that through the years as they have done that, those servers, some of them have opened their souls and said, "Well, you know, as a matter of fact, I can't believe you're asking this." And they just kind of tell them something. But see, what does that do? It just plants a seed. Most of the time when we're at a restaurant, the only thing we're asking the server is, how much longer is it going to take until the food is ready? But Rick is up there saying to those guys and gals, "Is there anything we can pray for you?" And so they're just planting a concise, ready word. Just a few weeks ago, as I mentioned to you a couple of Sunday nights ago, Dan Sampson, former minister of music at our church from 1965 to 1980, godly man, I think, as I've studied the history of First Baptist Church, undoubtedly one of the most influential people in the history of our church. And we were having dinner up at Jimmy Chonga's, and as we were getting ready to leave, he said to the waiter, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you go to church anywhere?" And the server said, "No, I'm not going anywhere right now." And he said, "Well, I know where you need to go." And that guy said, "Where do I need to go?" He said, "You need to go to First Baptist Church." And Dan started describing the church and introduced me to the guy. And the guy said, is that the big church down there on the corner of Fairmont and Red Bluff and Center Street off? And Dan said, that's the one. You need to be there. And he said, John, what time are the services? I told him. He said, you need to be there at 9:30 or 11 or at 6:30 at night. He put the fear of God in that guy. And I thought, isn't this something? I work at the church. Dan's been gone from here for 38 years. He's inviting somebody to a church that I should be inviting the guy to. And so what I'm saying is, if we're going to point other people to Jesus, what do we have to have? Well, we have to have a pure heart. We have to have a sensitive spirit. We have to have a concise, ready word so that at just the right moment, we can say something about God that would make other people think about Him. Amen? So, Father, tonight, we ask You to make us more like John the Baptist. Help us to be a voice, God. A voice in the wilderness, pointing other people to Jesus Christ, at least making other people think about You. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, it's very possible that you have never received Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you have never been saved. And so I would say to you tonight what John said so long ago. Tonight, you need to look to Jesus. You need to look to Jesus. You need to ask Him to save you. And if you'll do that, He'll save you. If you'll call on His name tonight, right now, just pray this prayer all over the room. Those of you who need to be saved, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins and make me a Christian. I ask You to save me. I trust You to do it. I trust You, Jesus. Welcome to my heart. And Lord, during this next song, give me the courage to come forward and make that decision public. Others across the room, you're already saved. Many of you have been saved for a long time. Would you ask God to help you this week point somebody to Jesus? At the school, at your work, in the neighborhood, at the grocery store, at the gym. Naturally, not coerced, not forced, not phony, not a sermon. No, just naturally. First of all, that they would see in you the love of Jesus, compassion and kindness and a smile on your face. That they would see in you something that they would like in their own lives, peace and happiness. And that out of that, you could just say something, even if it's just like, hey, if you don't have a church, we'd sure love to have you at First Baptist next Sunday. Even that is great. If all of the members of First Baptist Church would take what I'm saying tonight seriously and begin to point others to Jesus, to be a road sign for Him, there's literally no telling what could happen on this side of Houston. So many times we're so busy that we don't take advantage of those moments. God, give us opportunities this week. Help us to take advantage of them. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the people said, amen and amen.